for the carnage, for the table arrangement, is partly in response to the review. So a couple of things came through very clearly from the review that we've been doing over the last few weeks on prayer. Firstly, I guess predictably, we all struggle with prayer, and people have said that we'd love some guidance and teaching on prayer. So that's why we're starting an 8-week series today, where every week we'll meet, and there'll be some content from the front, some teaching from the Bible on prayer. The second thing people said was they mentioned prayer triplets as a brilliant potential way to put into practice a good desire to pray more. So what we're going to be doing over the next 8 weeks is trying in some way to simulate what it might be like to be in a prayer triplet, hence the table setup. And so we're going to be trying to pray in twos or threes in just a second. I'm going to speak for a few minutes, but then that will be the end of our formal time together, and you can just break into twos and threes and pray for as long or as short as you want, and then just go when you're finished, or stay around and chat, whatever you want to do. But as part of the kind of simulating the prayer triplet thing. So just pray for as long or as short as you want. Just a couple of things before we break in. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, so if you want to just get that in front of you. Brilliant. Yeah, bring your own croissant, etc. Okay. Couple of other things to say. This talk on your tables, has Christianity done more harm than good? Charlie gave it yesterday on Tuesday lunchtime. It's a brilliant talk. He's giving it again tomorrow lunch. So do be thinking, is there anyone who might be interested in that? The second thing to say, I just want to recommend this brilliant little book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life. It is fantastic. Lots of people have benefited from it. It's just on the table at the bargain price of £1 by Mike Reeves, and full of grace as a motivation to pray. So I recommend that. Do grab one on your way out. Before we crack into to Matthew, we have a surprise visitor today in the form of Mark Oden, who's been in Italy, in Naples, doing ministry there. He has been among us. I just thought it would be great to make the most of him, get him up. So if you'd like to join me, Mark, and just give us a couple of things to be praying for you. Thanks. Thanks, points as well. Brilliant.
Bill, thanks so much for letting me come up. Thank you so much, especially the group over there, the group from Seven Oaks. Thanks so much for your prayers and partnership in the gospel as we've been for this last year working in Naples, in southern Italy. Naples is a crazy place, a place of pizza, pasta and pollution. It's a place of corruption. It's a place of the Camorra. I don't know whether you've heard of the Neapolitan mafia crime. And it's a place of great need. People in Naples worship all kinds of things. They worship their children. They spoil them rotten. They worship saints, the blood of a beheaded saint liquefies twice a year, apparently, in the Cathedral of Naples, and people bow down and worship that. They worship Maradona, Diego Maradona, and the Naples football team, which seems to be anything that works in Naples. So they worship all kinds of things. They also worship coffee. They drink real coffee in Naples. And whilst they're drinking coffee, what they're not doing is they're not drinking from the fountain of the living water. I was here a year and a half ago. We were looking at John 4. We were looking at that great conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And he says to her, "A woman who is thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living water." And the Neapolitans are a thirsty lot. It's hot in Naples. But the city here is a thirsty place, as you know better than I, your colleagues, gasping for that living water. So we are in Naples trying to point people. It'd be a crazy thing, wouldn't it, not to point people to the origin, to the fountain of that living water. We'd love you to pray three things. Over the summer period, there's a seafront that is packed. It's crammed with people on a Saturday and a Sunday evening. And as a church, we go down there and we do open-air preaching, we do puppets, we do songs, and we hand out tracts telling people about the living waters. Can you pray for the summer evangelistic kind of campaign, the open-air evangelism and preaching? Can you pray for the student work in Naples? There are over 100,000 students in Naples. It's the third city in Italy. 100,000 students. There's one part-time UCCF student worker, which on my calculation means he covers 33,000 students a day. Okay, can we pray for that? I've been getting involved in the student work. We've been running Christianity Explored for the first time in a cafe opposite the university. We had 19 people come on, which is amazing. So can we pray for the student work in Naples? And can you give thanks for the way that Lord has sustained us as a family and taught us that when we are weak, God is strong? Phil, thank you.
Great. Thanks, Mark. Let's, when we pray in a few minutes, let's remember to pray for Naples and Mark out there. Okay, so we're just going to have a look at the first two phrases of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I've got 8 things to say, 4 about each phrase. So we'll start with Our Father in Heaven. 4 wonderful words. Particularly wonderful for those of us, all of us, when we struggle to pray. Because those 4 words, as it were, wash away or strip away 4 common barriers to prayer that we have. And we're just going to go through 4 common barriers, I think, that stop us from praying and see how those 4 words strip them away, take them away. First, barrier number one, he is not there. God is not there. Barrier number one, God is not there. I think the fact that we can't see who we're praying to sometimes unnerves us, doesn't it? I remember one of the curates at St. Helens saying that sometimes he wonders whether he's praying to the ceiling or praying to the table. And I remember when he said that, feeling a massive sense of relief that that I wasn't the only one who sometimes feels like that. I guess we'll all feel like that at times. But those last 2 words, Our Father in Heaven, are, I think, a real encouragement to us when we're worried that we cannot see the God to whom we pray. Because, of course, we can't see him or touch him. Because he's not our Father in St. Andrews, and he's not our Father on earth. He's our Father in Heaven. That's where he is located. He's not here. He is there in Heaven. It's a very simple point, isn't it? But if we're ever unnerved by the kind of, I guess, how intangible prayer can feel to us, it's helpful just to be reminded that our Father is in Heaven. He's not here. He's there. So that's barrier number one. But there are more possible barriers to prayer. Because it's one thing to know that he is there. I guess all of us know that he is there, deep down. But if we secretly think that he's unable to influence the world we live in, if we secretly think he can't change anything, well, we might pray out of a sense of religious duty, or we might pray in public, we might drag ourselves along to a prayer meeting because we know that we should. But we probably won't pray much in private, and we won't want to pray at all, because we won't really see the point of praying to a God who can't change much. So barrier number two, he's not powerful. Barrier number two, he's not powerful. But again, those second 2 words, Our Father in Heaven, they don't just tell us where God is located. They're meant to call to mind all of God's mighty power as the creator of the universe. Psalm 150 puts it like this in verse 1. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. So to say Our Father in Heaven is not just to sort of, just to say where he is. It's to say Our Father in the highest position possible as Lord of the universe. It's to say Our Father, our Creator. So his power is, as our creator, to change things is unlimited. Some of the guys on Monday said that sometimes the prospect of praying seems to them just boring or uninteresting. Well, I guess we can all relate to that. And I wonder if what's really going on when we see prayer as a boring thing is that we've slightly lost sight of exactly who it is we're praying to. We're praying to the Lord of the universe, who's holding the earth on the tip of his finger, little finger. The hardest heart is nothing to him. And the greatest nation is nothing. We can pray big prayers for nations. We can pray prayers for even for Australia, all the way on the other side of the world, because God is our creator. Okay, so second barrier, he is not powerful. However, there is more. So many of us may be still kept away from earnest, regular prayer, not because we don't believe that God is not there, not because we don't believe that he's powerful, but because we struggle to believe that such an awesome, powerful God who is there would have any inclination to listen to little me and my prayers. So barrier number three, he doesn't care. Barrier number three, he doesn't care. I guess that can be a big one for us. But there is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That our awesome creator God, who is so holy, has brought us into the closest possible relationship with him through the cross of his son. So that we're able to come to him and say, "Our Father." He doesn't just listen to little me. He loves to listen to us as his sons and his daughters. What a wonderful thing. And then once you've seen that, it's a beautifully balanced phrase, isn't it? Our Father in heaven. Because it's got, on the one hand, it's got the intimacy of a relationship with the Father and the love of that relationship. But as well, on the other hand, it's got in heaven the awesome power of the Creator God. My guess is that I think, depending on who we are, perhaps depending a little bit on our Christian background, we will tend to emphasize one of those things over the other, if you see what I mean. So some of us might have a clearer view of God as our Father, but not so much as God in heaven, so a kind of matey view of God. Others of us might tend towards the kind of He is a mighty God, but struggle a bit more with the intimacy of the relationship that we have with him. A distant view of God. Both of those things will keep us away from praying. So unless we hold both of them together, our Father in heaven, I think we will struggle. We'll struggle to pray. So barrier number three, he doesn't care. Barrier number four. Because there may just be one more barrier. There's probably more than one more barrier, potentially, but one more big one. And I wouldn't be surprised if this is the one that keeps a lot of us away, even more than the other three. Barrier number four, he's angry with me. He's angry with me. We may believe that he's there, we may believe he's powerful, we may even believe he cares about me, but we may still be kept from coming to him. I don't know if you've had this, if you have the sort of the feeling of just being conscious of a big sort of weight of sin, of failure that's come between us over the last days or weeks, whatever it is, over the last 24 hours or even years, that could keep us away. And we may be tempted to think the best we'll get is a kind of disapproving frown, and the most likely will be that he'll want to refuse us from his presence completely. And the devil is, of course, very good at getting in and saying, "Do you really think that God wants to hear from you after the week that you've just had? Or after the 2 days that you've just had?" He's really good at that, isn't he? And here's the really stunning thing about the way the Lord's Prayer is ordered. Someone pointed this out to me the other day. Because I think naturally we would think the least we need to do before God will listen to us, the least we need to do is to confess every single one of our sins that we've committed since the last time we prayed. That, I think that that perhaps is our natural, how we would naturally approach it. And then God might listen to me. But the order of the Lord's Prayer is fascinating, isn't it? Because there is a place for confession, but it comes as number five in a list of six things that we are to pray, and it is not a prerequisite for being welcomed into the arms of God. Because the first words we get to say to God are not sorry, but our Father. And that's the grace of the gospel, isn't it? Simply by trusting in Christ, we get to walk into God's presence as our Father. It's not that confession is not important. It is, and it has a place in the Lord's Prayer. But it's not a prerequisite for coming to him. Because there is no barrier of sin between us and our Father if we're trusting Christ. It has been removed forever. So four barriers. He's not there. He can't change anything. He doesn't care. He's angry with me. All removed by these four words. Our Father in heaven. When we break into twos and threes to pray, you might want to just share with each other, what is the one barrier that most keeps you from earnest, regular prayer at the moment? And then pray for each other along those lines. So, that's the first phrase. The second phrase, hallowed be your name. Just four brief things to say about this. Pointers to get us started. It's one of the best known phrases in the Bible, hallowed be your name. What does it actually mean to pray, hallowed be your name? First thing, pretty obvious, Jesus wants our primary concern in prayer to be for God's name. Jesus wants our primary concern in prayer to be for God's name. We don't actually get to pray for ourselves until line four of the Lord's Prayer. So the first thing we're to have in prayer is a concern for God's name. The language of God's name sounds a little bit strange to us, I think. But if you think about it, we're actually very familiar with the language of name because we live in a celebrity-obsessed culture in which the aim is really to see who can get their name mounted in the biggest neon lights. So we understand the language of name. And our concern is to be for the glory of God's name, for God's name to be hallowed. Just to try to press this home a little bit further to ourselves, I think this means that when we pray in our prayer triplets or our groups or on our own, and we pray for our colleagues to be saved, which is a brilliant thing to be praying. It's a great thing to be praying for our colleagues to be saved. But that actually we have an even higher concern than that, which is the glory of God's name. It's just worth, I think, being aware of that. So an even higher concern is the glory of God's name, even higher than the salvation of our colleagues, which means that, you know, a prayer like, even if some of my colleagues aren't saved, Lord, hallowed be your name, is a prayer that we might pray. The second thing, just to point out about this, is this. So hallowed be your name is more like a bulging umbrella than an exhaustive script. It's more like a bulging umbrella than an exhaustive script. What I mean by that is that we're not supposed to just pray four words. We're supposed to treat it as an umbrella for many, many possible prayers. For example, the word name just means who God is. Hallowed be who you are. Which therefore means everything and anything we learn about God in the Bible is fair game for a hallowed be your name prayer, which makes it a pretty big possible prayer to be praying. The second thing is, the second word, obviously hallowed, that word hallowed, is also a bigger word than we might think. It literally means to revere as holy or to be in awe of. But I think it's fair to say the Bible fills out this attitude of reverence with all the responses to God that we get in the Psalms, for example. an array of right responses to God, all ways of hallowing God's name. So whether it's fearing his name, loving his name, praising his name, rejoicing, glorifying, worshipping, the Psalms are full of right responses to God, which are basically ways of hallowing his name. So just to give a few examples as how we might use the Psalms to pray, hallowed be your name. Psalm 86 says, unite my heart to fear your name. In other words, hallowed be your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 119 says, those who love your name, speaks of those who love your name. So for example, if I were to pray for my wife Anna, please Lord, would my wife love your name? That is a hallowed be your name prayer. Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So, for example, we might pray for each other. Would we as Christians in the city, Lord, ascribe the glory due to your name? Hallowed be your name. Or Psalm 150, the last verse in the Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Would everyone in the city praise your name, Lord? Hallowed be your name. So let's use the Psalms to fill out this bulging umbrella that we can be praying. Hallowed be your name. Okay, number three, very quickly. Hallowed be Jesus' name. Hallowed be Jesus' name. What I mean by that is, I don't know if you've had this question before, but the question of where does Jesus' name fit into this prayer? Have you ever sort of felt slightly frustrated about not being able to pray for Jesus' name to be glorified? Because it is the Father's name we're praying for. But John 5 helps massively with this, where Jesus says, if you remember when we were there, whoever honours the Son honours the Father. Whoever honours the Son honours the Father. Which means that one of the best ways we can pray, hallowed be your name, Father, is to pray, hallowed be Jesus' name. Because whoever honours the Son honours the Father. So we can pray, please, Father, would the name of Jesus be worshipped in the city? And that is a hallowed be your name prayer because of John 5 and loads of other places in the Bible. Number four, hallowed is your name. Hallowed is your name. I think it must be right to pray not just hallowed be your name, but to say to God as we pray, hallowed is your name. In a way to be the answer to our own prayers as we speak. There's a guy I sometimes pray with who starts his prayers often by just saying something like, Father, we love you because you are dot, dot, dot. Or Father, we praise you because you are dot, dot, dot. Not just hallowed be your name, but there he's saying, hallowed is your name. Hallowed is your name. And it must be right under this umbrella to be praising God, telling God how wonderful he is as we pray. Just something to note before we close. It's worth saying, I think, so Wes said this to me the other day after Monday. We find this, hallowed be your name, possibly the hardest of all of the lines of the Lord's Prayer to pray. So we don't find it easy. And I just say, I think, don't worry, just give it a go. It doesn't have to be poetic, doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be musical, don't have to sing it, doesn't have to be particularly emotional or passionate. It just has to be ways of thanking God for who he is. So let's be unashamed of doing that together as we pray together and turn in twos and threes, which is what we're going to do in just a sec. So, just to sum up, as we turn in twos and threes, why not ask each other, what's the biggest barrier for you? And pray along those lines. Secondly, pray hallowed be your name kind of prayers. Give that a go. Just give it a try and use the Psalms verses on the sheet if that's helpful. Let's pray for Naples and Mark in Naples. And then let's just pray for each other, anything really. Just pray for each other as you would in a prayer triplet. Just finally, a couple of practical things to say about praying together. It's fine for prayer to be messy. So it's okay, isn't it, to pray the same thing twice? It's okay to pray the same thing twice, even if it's because you've zoned out and someone's already prayed it, and you pray it again. It's okay to stutter. I often do this. You start praying, you think, no, that's not what I want to pray, and you sort of have to go back and correct yourself. That's okay. It's also okay to have pauses between each other's prayers, I think. So sometimes we think, oh, if no one's prayed for 20 seconds or 30 seconds, we've finished, that's it, let's pack up and go home. But in fact, I think if anything, we should expect pauses between each other's prayers. If we've been listening to and trying to pray someone else's prayer, it certainly takes me a bit of time to think, okay, now what am I going to pray? So, you know, I think, so let's just be comfortable and at home with pauses as well. Okay, so let's break into twos and threes and pray. Yeah, again, so just pray for as long or as short as you want to pray, and then just go off to our various days. I don't think there's anything else I need to say. Let's pray.